We're going to start off today with some, is there any announcements or anything that I've missed? Anybody have a testimony or anything you want to give before we get started? What's that, Ruby?
In Ephesians 3, and this verse, it talks about that God is able to do far more exceeding abundantly than we are able to ask or think. I heard a testimony on Friday. I'm accustomed to your awesome testimonies, but this one is nothing you have. God has some tricks up his sleeve we have never seen.
he always has, Ruby.
This pastor in California just picked up his little girl from school. And he turned around, was driving home, and he turned around to look at her and to ask her about school. And just as he turned back to the drive-in, a car was in front of him he never knew was there. So he tried to brake the car, you know. But instead of hitting the brake, he hit the gas pedal. And you know what that means. Immediate crash. But guess what? God translated him and his car, I don't know if that's the right word, through the car in front of him. He literally saw himself in that other person's car, and then he and his car ended up in front of the other car.
Amen.
And I say, I have to share this testimony because
Amen. Praise
this
the Lord.
Is still in us. It doesn't matter what problem we are faced with right now. What kind of trick does God have up his sleeve to take us through it?
He's got something here.
But then we have got to be in the spiritual place with him, like Pastor is teaching us to walk holy. That's the only time he can demonstrate those odds. Man, I tell you, I'm ready.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. Do we have another one? I didn't know if you was holding your hand up praising God or just... Amen. Praise the Lord.
That testimony just really blessed me there.
Amen.
Especially blessed me. 2 years ago, right after I first started to attend TLSM, I drove a school bus for a while, and one day, as I was making a right-hand turn, I put the brakes on, and the brakes wouldn't stop for the bus, and there was a car coming out of that side street, and it was a little narrow street. And I called out, "Lord, help me." And the front of that bus went right through the hood of the car that was sitting there and made a right-hand turn there. And I came in and I gave that testimony. And the next week I had a person says, "Boy, you sure got a great imagination."
Yeah.
So, you know, this is kind of a confirmation here, what she, the testimony she just gave from the California. But now, about, I think it was about 2 or 3 months after that, I was watching It's Supernatural with Sid Roth on the internet program. And he had a segment on there where there was a car having a load of people who had just left a real spirit-filled convention. And they had been so blessed by this convention. And as they went through an intersection, a pickup truck pulling a trailer with a horse, what do you call it?
Horse trailer. Yeah.
Ran through the intersection and went right through the middle of their car. They actually saw the horse passing through them and everything. And he had a demonstration, actually. He showed that. Of course, it had to be made. They had to do it with computer gimmicks and so forth. But anyway, he gave a demonstration of what it really looked like to these people, where this car coming from the left actually passed through their car and nothing happened. So things like this is just really fantastic. It's really things. This is wonderful. But something else that Dave just said a few minutes ago that really triggered me, and I popped up and said about 2 or 3 out of 100. Is of Christians today is destined to go to heaven. We are so blessed in this congregation are the people who come here in this congregation. I just had a conversation on the telephone here this past week on Tuesday this week with Howard Pittman again, that Thurman speaks about ever so often. And it was a really great conversation. This guy's, he'll be 81 years old in November, and he's just getting ready to go on another trip. That's the guy that had the blowout with his main artery, you know. And died and went to heaven. And the angels showed him that only 2.5 to 3 people out of every 100 today, and he reminded me in his conversation on Tuesday that this applied to the church. Doesn't have anything to do with those worldly people out there. They're already lost. He's talking about today, the Laodicean church. So when you stop to think about it, when you got a church this size, with this many people that we know are destined and have that hope and are truly going to heaven, imagine the number of churches that we have out there today where none are going to heaven. And there are churches that I pop into once in a while. I have a brother, as a matter of fact, who's a Methodist minister. And you'd never know it, actually, except that he tells you. I've gone into churches where I look around and maybe about 100 people there, and I look around and I say to myself, I wonder who the other two are.
Yeah.
If you don't mind, Lori has a little testimony here too that she'll come on up, see, and tell them what's happening with us.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I just want to share this. It's really just praise and thanksgiving and celebrating what the Lord has just done. I was going to be looking for work. I've had work, but it, because of certain circumstances, it's ending. And I knew that. And I'd spoken to my husband. This was,
1 week ago.
Right. And then I had mentioned I was going to go this coming week. They were coming in to look for a job at a college where I had taught one class in the evening. And there was a certain job I wanted. It was, I thought, well, maybe they'll have this. I don't have any idea. As a field, what's called a field supervisor of other teachers. And so then Friday, I get this phone call on my cell phone.
Three days later, it was on Thursday.
Yeah, on Friday. And this lady I'd never heard of, a lady named Cynthia Thayer, said, Lori May. Yes, I said, I'm Lori May. And she said, she explained to me she was at this particular college where I'd worked and asked me if I would be interested in taking a job as a field supervisor of the teachers. And I was not cool at all. I said, yes, I would. And then I started jumping up and down. And so I just thank you, Jesus, that he answered. I didn't even go and apply. He just gave me this job. Thank you.
Amen.
I want to tell you, she went around.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
She ran around the house for about 15 minutes after that, just bawling, off and on.
Amen.
She says, I'm crying for happy, you know. But that was really something that these people just called her, and out of the blue, you know, she hadn't been down there to talk to them at all.
Amen.
And they just called her and offered her the job that she wanted to go look for several days later.
Amen. God is good. He is very good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, you have one? Oh, okay. We're on a roll here. Praise the Lord.
As I heard testimonies regarding cars, it reminded me of a testimony that took place some years ago, and I don't remember ever sharing it. And I think I should, because it reminds me of the scripture that says, God gives you favor with men. And I was working in Las Colinas, and I was driving home one evening, and the cop stopped me. And he said, your brake, you don't have any brake in the right rear. And I said, really? He said, yes. And then, let me back up a little bit. That same day, from I've been driving, I never left my driver license any time at all. This day in question, I remember taking my pocketbook, and I was going through the door, and I remembered my lunch in the fridge. So I rested the pocketbook there, went in the fridge, took up the lunch, walked past the pocketbook, went in my car. Is when I reached to the work and parked, I turned around to take up the pocketbook. It wasn't there. I said, oh my God. But I said, that's okay. That was the evening I was stopped by the cop. So when the cop said, your brake, you don't have any brake at the back, the light not showing any brake, He said, "Can I see your license?" I said, "I don't have my license today. I forgot it at home." He said, "Okay." Then he looked, he went around the front. He said, "Your tag is expired." Oh, my God. I said to myself, "No, devil." He said, "Okay, I'll be back." He went to his car. I don't know what he went to do. And I said, "No, devil, you set me up real good." I said, "I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one." Or three violations. I said, I started calculating how much money I'll have to pay now. When he came back, he said, "I'm not going to give you any ticket."
Praise the Lord.
"Just go and take care of these issues tomorrow, okay? And drive home safely."
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. It's amazing, you know, on the testimonies we're talking about. You got one too? Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Actually, I had two testimonies. One was, I got a ticket too. I was speeding, but God gave me the grace and His favor. And I never heard anybody, you know, I had a $20 ticket, but they just asked me pay just half of it. I never heard any giving ticket, $20, and they only charged me $400. That was amazing favor from the Lord, and He said, "Do not ever do that again." And I said, "Okay, Lord, never do it again." And then this testimony is last Wednesday evening service. It happened. You know, God's word is truth. His word is living word and the holy word.
Amen.
I experienced many things. I didn't give a testimony, but you know, this one was something. I even surprised myself. And He used me this way. And Wednesday, service was going on. One of the sisters was sitting next to me. And we were just interceding. I mean, we just sit there intercessing. Service was continue going on. We were just intercessing for one another. And I don't know what is going on, but Lord was continue putting us in the intercession. And after service was over, and Lord told me to go over there, one of black lady sitting there visiting first time, and give her a hug. So I did. I went over there, give her a hug, and I prayed for her, and then I come back and sit, and we were intercessing some more. And then all of a sudden, I start to hear those over the other side, and lady was coping, and I have in my heart, Lord put in my heart to go over there, but I wasn't certain at all. Then lady who was this sister who was intercession with me, she grabbed hold of my hand gently. Then I know we meant to be supposed to go over there. And when I went over there, this very amazing man of God, he's mid-70, and he was trying to deliver this lady from the demon. That's why she was coping. And demon was, you know, demanding to come out. But she wanted to cope up, but it was not coming out. That's why Lord put it on us at the intercession whole time. So by the time I got there, I just bold enough, you know, boldness of line of Judah spirit come on to me. And I just lay hand on her, and I commanded, in Jesus Christ Nazareth's name, commanded her to come out. And then she coped. She was almost choking, you know. Then she coped and come out. I saw something come out, and I cannot describe you what it was. And but she's still coping, and I don't know where it come from. I just grab hold of her. Just grab hold of her, commanded her to come out in Jesus' holy name. And then I just saw in the spirit is some big thing come out of her. And all of a sudden, it was so quiet. It's like you were in the theater, you know, loud music is going on, everything. Then everything stopped. It was so quiet. Then all of a sudden, you know, she started praising, worshiping the Lord. She just praising the worshiping the Lord. I mean, she was like day and night so much difference.
Praise the Lord.
And, you know, God's word said, you know, when Jesus was in the mountain, when he come down, this man said, Jesus, please save my son, deliver him. You know, everybody tried to, you know, pray, deliver, and he wasn't coming out. And later, you know, Jesus commanded, you know, this little boy had a demon to come out. And the disciple approached Jesus, asked Jesus, you know, how come when we commanded, this demon didn't come out? And Jesus said, some of them are, you have to fast and pray. The amazing thing was I was fasting for 3 days that time.
Amen.
I mean, that very day I was just finished fasting. And I said, Lord, you are just amazing. He just, you know, he orchestrated everything. And I was just exuberant. I was praising, worshiping, I giving the all the glory as I can, you know. Because it was me. I was just the besser. And he was using me. And he gave me word, I will, you know, deliver the set the people free. And but I didn't know. But I experienced it. And I was just exuberant about it. And then I was just so humble before him. And he really teach me and show me how his word is truth. And he said, that is not just me. All of you, each one of you, you can walk in that place. Just trust me. Put your faith in me. Lay down your life before me for some other than just yourself. Then you can do it. I will show my glory to you. Each one of you can walk in that place.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that talking about all these things that we're talking about, these supernatural, I can't think of the man's name, but I think it was Dallas something, but I'm not sure. But he was at John McCall's church several times, and I read his book. But he was in Korea in World War II, and of course I was over there right after the Korean War. But he was one of those guys, he was a chaplain, and he got caught out there with the North Koreans, and they had a tremendous ordeal. He finally got away, and he was out there in the woods in the wintertime in North Korea for several months with nothing but the clothes he had on his back. You know, he had to eat bark off of trees and you name it. But he went through some tremendous suffering and torment and freezing cold. And I'm telling you, if you've never been to North Korea in the wintertime, which I have, you just don't know how cold it gets. But it sure gets cold. But anyway, he lived through that. And then when he finally got, I think it was approaching the spring, when he finally got back to the Yellow River, and he looked across from where he was on top of that mountain, and he said he saw all on that plain below, he just saw full of North Korean troops. And there was the Yellow River, and we were on the other side of the river. And he said, Lord, you're going to have to do something supernatural to get me over onto my side. And he said, I blinked my eyes, and I was standing on our side. Now, you talk about a testimony. He's got one. God translated him. Of course, when he translated him, you know, he had on the North Korean clothes and stuff that he had gotten off of dead soldiers and everything. And, you know, they put him at gunpoint till he began to holler, hey, guys, you know, I'm here. I'm an American. Don't shoot me. But it's amazing how he said God just translated him from the top of that mountain in one heartbeat. I mean, just blinked his eyes, and he was no longer standing on top of here. He was standing right in the middle of our troops over there. So what can God do? I mean, hey, we've heard off some supernatural ones today, but with God, just like Ruby said in Ephesians 3:20, I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can even think or imagine, according to the power that works in you. So what is our God able to do? Anything. That's absolutely right. Now then, we're going to start out today in Acts 5:32. Acts 5:32. I guess we'll just do these in the NLT, Dave. That'll be okay. There's that scripture. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power is the Word. When we have the Word in us, there's no limitations to what God can do. But then Acts 5:32, it says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey Him." Now, that's the little secret word right there. All of us want to walk in this supernatural power with God. It is available to those that obey Him. And you really, I mean, I think that's the part that we as a church have really missed. We think that God's grace is sufficient, that we can just accept Him as Lord and Savior and then go do anything we want to do and we're going to be okay. But that's not the way I read the book. I read the book that we must obey Him. And so this is one scripture that says this. Now then, if we obey Him, and He does give us His Holy Spirit, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 3:16-23, and I want you to see what belongs to you as a child of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-23. "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Now, every one of us here in this room today that's a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us if we're obedient. He dwells in us, and so therefore, all together, each one of us is a living stone, and when He puts all these stones together, we become the dwelling place or the temple of the living God. Now it says, "God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple." Now, I want you to stop and think about that. You know, here we are, Christians, with the Holy Spirit living in us, and if we don't obey Him now, and we get off on a tangent, it says there, "God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple." In other words, when we go out and sin and do the things we do, it's just amazing how we don't realize how sin, when God said in His Word, sin brings forth death. Well, we don't realize it means what it says. So we're out there sinning, doing things we're not supposed to do, and we don't understand why our world is falling apart. Why that we're being tormented with demons. Why that bad things are happening to us. And it's just amazing the number of people that call this ministry center that if they've not been listening to our teaching, if they're virtually brand new, and of course we have that happen. I had that happen this morning even while I was studying. I had the phone ring, and of course I knew nobody was here but me, so I answered it. It rang several times this morning, but this one time a lady wanted me to pray for her 35-year-old son. And he was having all kinds of complications. And I said, "Ma'am, is your son serving God?" And whenever it takes a mother, it seems like 5 minutes, it probably wasn't but 30 or 40 seconds, but when it took her a long time to say no, you know, you know why the boy's sick. And, you know, and of course, if mama calls in, you know, what can I do? How can I pray? What can I, and who can I call them on, and how do I have to do it? If I have a 35-year-old young man that's not serving God and he's in critical physical condition, he's in the hospital, what can I do? The only thing I can do is to present Jesus as the man's price that's been paid for his sin and call on God's mercy. That's all I can do. I can call on the mercy of God. Now, have we seen cases in the Scripture where a man of God that was walking in obedience to God's Word would do something wonderful for somebody that's not walking in obedience to His Word? Yes, Brother Jim, he does that for... He'll hear your prayers and do something for somebody else when he might not do it if they pray themselves. But if you take a man of God, a woman of God that's walking in obedience to His Word, and they proceed with petitioning the King to be merciful. "Lord, I ask You to be merciful to this boy. You know, but Lord, heal him, but let him know that You did it. You know, I mean, I want him to know that You did it so he will not continue to walk in sin. Because when you see a 35-year-old young man in a hospital in critical condition, he got some kind of serious sin in his life, and he needs to get rid of it. But it says, God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins his temple. So if you ruin his temple, something devastating is going to come upon you. And of course, the thing about it is, most people today, even in church, have no idea that when they get sick and some kind of sickness comes upon them, to look for your sin. What am I doing wrong that's not pleasing God? But there's something. Now, one of the things I have noticed that's one of the most devastating things, especially to men, it doesn't appear to have near as much of an impact with women as it does with men. And I believe the reason this is because God made the man the spiritual head of the home. God put the man, he holds him a little more accountable than he does the woman, and especially when it comes to home. And if the man will not take the authority that God give him and be the spiritual head of his house, if he will not read the Word, not study the Word, not teach his family the Word and walk in the ways of God and put God first in everything he does, it seems like that man has a lot more trouble because he broke the first commandment. When God says you are to put me first, do you think he meant that? I believe he did. When he says, put me first, put no other gods before me. So when we do what he says, then you can walk in obedience to his word, and you won't have to have near as much problem in life, and you can get by with no sickness and disease. It's absolutely amazing. But it says God himself will bring ruin upon anyone. He's talking about his own children there, who ruins this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Very clear, isn't it? Gives us all the details. So if we, being the temple of God, if we get into a point where we're sick or afflicted, the first thing we should say, that's just like that young man. There was a young man from Oklahoma here a few months ago that came and sat right here on this chair, and he could get here, but he had to be helped in here. And he was a young man. I mean, he had a family that were all small. I don't think any of them were over 12 or 14 years old. But when they brought him in, we had to help him in here, he'd had a stroke. Now, this young man had never heard the kind of teaching he heard in the next 4 hours, that his sin is what brought this stroke upon him. But he heard his sin 2 or 3 times over that day. And when the evening was come time to prayer, he said, boy, you've hit me in a lot of areas that I didn't even know was sin. And so he repented of all of his sins. And after he did, I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And before he got to the car, he was walking by himself. And in 1 week, the guy was completely healed and back at work. And of course, he has been back to several healing schools since then. And the last one was amazing. He finally got his father-in-law to come with him. His father-in-law came up for prayer, and he said, Pastor, ever since my son-in-law got back from down here, all he's talked about all the time I'm with is you and Jesus. He said he ain't never heard nothing like this, but he got healed. So he said he's so grateful because he knows what you teach is true. It works. And so he said he finally convinced me to come down here because I have emphysema. And I said, how long have you been smoking? He said, 40 years. I said, how long have you had the emphysema? He said, 5 years, the last 5. I said, did you hear your sin today? He said, yes. When you were teaching in Proverbs 6, you said, God hates a liar. I said, so have you lied? He said, yes, 5 years ago, before this came upon me, my wife said, here I've been smoking 35 years, still feel good, have no emphysema. And my wife comes to me and says, honey, would you please stop smoking? So he said, I told her, I will. He said, I lied. I did not. I told my wife I had quit smoking but I had not. And he said, that's when the emphysema came upon me, after I started lying. In other words, the smoking didn't bring the emphysema. It's the spiritual law of God that lying is what caused, allowed the emphysema to take its course and cause, I mean, cause that the emphysema to come upon him. Now, he had, just think, 35 years he smoked, no emphysema. And in 5 years, he started lying to his wife. The lying, he said, when you hit Proverbs 6, where it says there are seven things that God hates, one of them was lying. He said, now I realized I was a liar. Now there is seven things that God hates, and we don't want to, definitely don't want to do those things. Because God says here, God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Now then, let's see what the next two verses say here. Stop fooling yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standard, you'll have to become a fool so you can become wise by God's standards. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, God catches those who think they are wise in their own cleverness. Now you see a lot of people that think they're wise. But let's, they get caught. You know, you have to lay down the things of the world. You have to do it God's way. Well, if we do it God's way, let's see what happens in verse 20 and 21. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are worthless. So don't take pride in following a particular leader. Everything belongs to you. Now, I mean, it's unfortunate that some people follow certain pastors. They'll go to one church for a while, and then they get tired of what he's saying, and they go to another one, and they get all hepped up on what he's teaching for a while, and then they go to another one, and they never settle down anywhere. It's just amazing how these things happen. But he says there, so don't take pride in following a particular leader. You know, it's amazing if you go to church somewhere and the first thing you say, well, I go to so-and-so's church and Pastor so-and-so is the pastor. Well, that's okay, you know, but don't build him up on a pedestal. Who do we want to put on that pedestal? Jesus. Jesus is the leader of the church. We don't want to build no man on a pedestal, none. And if we don't, if we do everything, let's see what. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are worthless. So don't take pride in following a particular leader. Everything belongs to you. Now, wait a minute, meditate on that just a second. As a Christian walking in obedience to God's word, what belongs to you? What does that mean? Everything belongs to you? That's something to think about, isn't it? Did God cut us short as his children? No. We don't know the word. That's why we live where we live. But if everything belongs to us, let's see what the next couple of verses say. Paul and Apollos and Peter, the whole world and life and death, the present and the future, everything belongs to you. Did he leave out anything? The whole world and life and death belongs to you. You know that most people, you ask the average person, do you believe you have control over how long you're going to live? You know what the average person, even in church, will tell you? No, I have no control over that. Yes, you do. You really do have control over that. God tells you in his word exactly what to do. And if you do what he says, he promises you in his word a long, fruitful life. A long, healthy, fruitful life. And I like that. I like a long, fruitful life. He said, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. And I want to show you something else here. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. This is what God has taught me through the years, and this is what I'm trying to teach you. The same thing that Paul was trying to teach these people. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. Now then, in Him lie hidden, how many? In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in Him, and He's in you, then where is all this power? It's in us. So how do we access this power? How do we access this power? Prayer. That's exactly right. We pray. Yeah, we pray and we speak His Word. When you speak His Word, great things happen. I mean, when you act on His Word, great things happen. I mean, I just go back to that time just the other day when we were all over there in Home Depot, several of us, Eldon, me and Charles and Dave, and whenever we had this little girl over that had the headache, you know, when she was there and, oh, she was doing something like this, and I think it was Dave that said, you know, ma'am, something wrong with you? And she said, oh, I have an awful migraine headache. Well, Dave, when I heard him say that, Dave started to say, ma'am, can we pray for you? And as those were coming out of his mouth, I'm reaching for the woman. You know, I'm reaching like this, and just as I touch her on the forehead, she says, no. I said, it's too late. I said, you don't have a headache anymore, do you? And she didn't have. I just acted on God's Word. That's all I did. Now, what is available to you and I? What's in us? All power, life and death and everything belongs to you and me, right, Tom? We can act on His Word. And when we do it in faith, the King shows up, doesn't He? Because Christ in us, the hope of glory. And all the treasures of the universe, all of them, not part of them, all of them are in Him. So when you have a need, did He say pray about a few things?
Everything.
Pray about everything. And in all things give thanks. So why do we not do that? Why do we go through? I mean, I'll tell you, such a good one last year that I was struggling here. You would think, you know, that as long as I've walked in this, I would never do what I've done. But I'm trying to find a book because I got a code on a heater that won't work. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I look everywhere. I call the manufacturer, try to get it on the internet. I spent a half a day. Did I pray? No. I'm using the world's wisdom. And it ain't happening. And so I finally get plumb frustrated, and I go in there and sit down in my office just as Dave walked in. He said, Pastor, something wrong? I said, yes, Dave. I said, I have lost the code book to that heater over there. I've tried everywhere to find it, and I can't find it. He said, you know, my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? Oh, does he know how to hurt a guy? I said, no, I haven't prayed about it, but I'm fixing to. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, show me where the code book was. I said, oh, Dave. I said, thank you, Lord. I stood up, walked from my office right around to another office, pulled out the top drawer of a file cabinet, and there was the book. Come right back in, laid it down. I said, thank you, Dave, for reminding me to pray about all things. Now, where was all the knowledge and wisdom and the secrets of the universe? In me. Now, had I asked for them? No. And so He didn't give it to me until I asked, did He, Brother Jim? When I ask, that's when He shows up, right? I immediately knew where that book was. Now just think, I wasted 4 good hours. You know, I could have had that thing fixed a long time ago. But I think what is available to us, we get all knocked out on things and don't go by what the Word says. But in Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, verse 4. I don't remember what verse 4 said. I am telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. Now then, if you learn the truth from God's Word, then when somebody comes up and you say, well, I'm having this problem, and I don't feel too good, I better run over here to the doctor and let them check me out. And you go over there and the doctor gives you a very bad report. I am sorry. There's not anything I can do for your back. You're just going to live with it the rest of your life. Well, what do most people do right there, Jack?
They take the testimony of the doctor.
They receive that and they're sick the rest of their life, right? But you know, God has given us a whole book full of wonderful things. Now I want to go to John 14:1, and we're going to start in John 14:1, and we're going to see what is available to us, some of these wonderful things and some of these wonderful promises that God says all these things are ours. So let's go see what some of them are. Let's see what we can do in John 14. John 14:1. Don't be troubled. Now, is any of us ever troubled? Oh, yeah. If you don't believe that, you just wait till you see somebody that says they're a man of faith when they get a bad report from the doctor. You find out whether they're in faith or whether they're walking in fear. But anyway, verse 3 and 4 here, let's go on. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know where I'm going and how to get there. Now then, in other words, when he gets your house ready and everything's complete, he's going to come back and get you. Now, isn't it amazing? He's went out there and prepared a beautiful home for us, and he comes down here to get us, and we fight tooth and nail of going. We don't want to go. I mean, isn't that amazing how that works? Almost nobody wants to give up this flesh that we live in on the earth. I don't care if you live to be 100 years old, you still don't want to give it up. God just put that in us, I'll tell you. Verse 5 and 6, he says, you know where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord. Thomas says, Lord, we haven't any idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So how many ways are there to heaven? Absolutely right. One. You can be dogmatic about that. I don't care what anybody tries to tell you. They can tell you there's 1,000 ways to heaven. In fact, I was on an airplane one day coming back from New Orleans with a couple, and she was sitting beside me, and he was sitting by the window. And I asked her, I said, are you and your husband Christians? Yeah. I said, what kind of a church you go to? We don't go to church. I said, you don't go to church? I said, then how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Oh, she said, there's at least 1,000 different ways to get to heaven. I said, oh, have you believed a lie? And her husband looked around and said, what's this going on over here? I said, your wife just tells me that there's over 1,000 ways to heaven. He said, well, there's lots of ways. God would never do something so there could be just one way. I said, oh, yes, he did. He sent one son, his name Jesus Christ, and if you don't believe in him, you're going to bust hell wide open. I said, there ain't no way to heaven but one. I said, that's written in the Word of God. Well, I had a real good conversation with him. He quit looking out the window. We talked all the way back to Dallas, which wasn't but about an hour. But he was amazed that God could be so small in the way he does things that he would only allow one path to heaven. I didn't make the rules, did I? He made the rules. Did he say there was one path to heaven? You can't get much clearer than this, can you? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Now then, if somebody said, well, you know, but if you're a Jew, and you've never become a Messianic Jew, you never believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior, is a Jew going to go to hell when he dies? Yes. What if you happen to be a Gentile, and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What's going to happen to you? You going to heaven when you die? No. That's why that what Joseph just said, that when we were down there talking to Howard Pittman years ago, when he was on his highway to heaven, only 2.5% of the people that died that day went to heaven. Now then, the way I understood that day, I understood him to say that there was 2,000 people on earth died in that 15 minutes. Now, that's pretty close to the real number of people that die every day. It's increased a little now. It's up to about 3,000 people. You know, between 2,000 and 3,000 people die every 15 minutes on this earth. That's a lot, isn't it? Between 2,000 and 3,000 people every 15 minutes. So that's about 10,000 people an hour die every day on the earth. 10,000 under normal conditions. So what are we getting so excited about when somebody, you know, when somebody else has some little something and gets sick and dies? There's going to be 10,000 die anyway in an hour. You know, those things normally don't go through our mind, do we? Because in the little towns and places we live, we only see a death ever so often. We don't see them like this. But we're talking the world over. 10,000 people an hour approximately are dying on the face of the earth. And what are we doing about it? Nothing. Most of us are not even sharing Jesus with people. Because everybody that dies that does not know Jesus, where are they going to go? To hell. Isn't that awful? They're going to go to hell. Verse 7 and 8. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now, isn't that amazing? Show me. We hadn't changed much, have we? Show me. We don't walk by faith. Show me. You know, I mean, everything on this earth is show me. I believe there's blue carpet on the floor because I can see it, I can feel it. You know, somebody said, Thurman's got blue carpet on the church in there and you ain't never been in here. You'd have to take that by faith that they knew what they were talking about. And then, of course, you know, you might walk in here and, hey, I got concrete on the floor. You know, there ain't no carpet. You say, well, they lied to me. But at least you believe them by faith. But that's what we have to do. But Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We got to see something. Well, let's see what he said. Jesus replied, Philip, don't you even yet know who I am? Even after all the time I've been with you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Today, when these miracles and healings and everything else happens, who is doing it through us? Still, the Father is doing these works through us because Jesus and the Holy Ghost lives in us. So who really lives in each one of us as born-again Christians? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all in there. And so when it's amazing that these three beings are in us. Now, it's sometimes very difficult for me to remember that. Do y'all have the same problem I do? When something goes wrong or somebody makes you mad or something, somebody offends you, you want to, if you let the flesh rise up, it wants to just reach out and strangle somebody. I know none of y'all ever done that like me. Everybody's ever had that problem but me. Verse 11 and 12. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of what you have seen me do. Now then, if you don't believe Jesus lives in me, if you don't believe the Father lives in me, then who do you think done all these wonderful miracles for people that I've prayed for? I mean, who do you think's done the miracles that for those that Cheryl's prayed for? Or Pat, or Sharon, or whoever? Eldon, Nancy. When we pray for people, I remember that guy that was back there in the back that had the stroke. He couldn't talk. Brought him to a healing school. He sat through 4 hours of healing school. And then Eldon was back there working on the guy, anointing him with oil, praying over him and everything else. And the guy jumped out of the chair and started talking and running around right back there in the back. Now, who did that when Eldon and Nancy was praying for him? The Father, in the name of Jesus, absolutely did all that. And, of course, the next day, that was on Saturday, the next day they both came, him and his friend, came back to Sunday service, and his friend got up and said, you know, I got to give a testimony. Before yesterday, my friend couldn't say three words. He's out of breath, couldn't talk. He said, since he got here yesterday and got healed, I haven't been able to shut him up. He said, all he's done is talked all night and all day. Well, he had all them words stored up in him. He needed to be needed to release them. And when Eldon prayed for him, God released him. So isn't it amazing to see our Lord do these things through people? It's absolutely amazing how he does that. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Now, that couldn't be true. I mean, that just couldn't be true. That's got to be a misprint. How did I miss something that powerful all those years? How could I have gone to church and never even remember seeing that? Just look at this. The truth is, anyone who believes in me, is there anybody in here who believes in Jesus today? Amen. If you believe in Jesus, hold up your hand. Amen. I mean, hold up that hand, let the Lord know, Lord, look down here, I believe you, I love you. Lord, I want you to know I believe in you today. We don't want to be, you know, not willing to hold our hand up. We want him to know we're his child, right? He says, the truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. Now, what did Jesus do? Boy, I mean, did he raise the dead? Did he control the storms? Did he heal the sick? Did he cleanse the lepers? The king said, if we believe, we can do those same things. And look what else he says. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Well, I'm going to tell you, at least four times a week, I teach the Word of God on a Christian television network that is available to be received in about 90% of the world. But it's only a couple of weeks off. Cheryl and I is going to Oslo, Norway. I think it's a Monday morning when we leave, a week after next or whatever it is. We're going to fly. We've been invited to come to Oslo, Norway to speak, teach in the morning on live television and again in the evening on live television for 7 days. Now, eight days. We're going to be there 8 days. I'm going to be teaching his word that pertains to healing on a network that is available to all of Europe. Oh, you know, it's unbelievable almost if you live in that realm of unbelief to think, how could God take a little insignificant nobody like me and take me over there and let me teach the world of Europe about his healing power? Well, now, how can he do that? It's real easy. He's God. And that's the way to look at that? All he asked me to do is say, Lord, here I am. I make myself available. I'll die to self, and you just send me over there, set me down on that set, and I'll tell you, just to show you how God can work, here, not this last time, but a couple of times back, we were getting ready to go to GLC. And Cheryl said, what are you going to teach on this time? I said, I don't know. I'm trying to get it together. Well, about a week before we go, she said, well, I said, I still don't know what I'm going to teach on. She said, well, you better get busy. You got 15, 30-minute television shows to make. I said, okay, Lord, this is getting serious. You're going to have to give me something. It comes down to the day, and we go out here to get in the airplane. She said, what are you going to teach on? I said, I don't know. So we get out there and get on the set, and she walks up and says, they want a title. What are you going to teach on? I said, okay, Lord, it's down to the wire. I got to have a title. And he gave me a title. And I taught 15, 30-minute shows in the next day and a half without a single glitch and without a single outline. Now, what can God do? You make yourself available to the king, and he can do anything. All you got to do is say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And he'll do it. Amen. He'll do it. So, now let's go to verse 13. If we see this powerful thing in John 14, 12, let's go to verse 13 and 14 and see what he follows it up with. You can ask for anything in my name. Lord, when I go to Oslo, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit and ask you to speak out of my mouth and ask you to have an anointing upon me that's going to touch every human being that listens to those programs. I don't care how many times they listen to them or how far in the future they replay them. I ask you to do great and mighty works. Now, how many times in my life have I heard somebody say, I turned on the TV at 3 o'clock in the morning, and there was a preacher, and he said, you know, you're sitting on a table, and you got your Bible in your hand, and you're looking for a question about healing of the knee. And the guy says, oh my gosh, that's me. That's got to have been recorded weeks or months ago. Now, how can God do that? And he said, right now the Lord says to tell me, you're healed. And all of a sudden the guy's pain goes away and he gets healed. Now, can God do that? He knows the beginning from the end, the future, everything. He knows everywhere. He knows everywhere everybody's going to be. He is awesome. And all you got to do is say, Lord, here am I. Use me for your glory. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Because the works of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, Lord, right now, I want to ask you upon those statements, I want to ask you, Lord, to do a mighty work with the government in the United States of America. I ask you to touch every one of these men and women that's up there trying to rule this country. I ask you to bring every one of them into knowledge about you and who you are. And Lord, I ask you to save every one of them that's lost, fill them all with the Holy Ghost, and may America one more time become a God-fearing nation. In Jesus' name. Now, how do we fight our battles? Just like that. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. In the heavenlies, we set the angels and the spirit in motion right then when we were all praying with our hands up. You know that? God heard that prayer and he's moving to do something. I don't know what he'll do, but he'll do something, I can assure you. You know, there may be somebody up there, some man or some woman that didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. He may be mopping the floor up with them right now, confessing their sin. I've seen him do that. Just like the story about Isaiah Reed back there, if you've watched his testimony, whenever Isaiah was that wicked pimp. I mean, oh gosh, you know, that guy's a druggie. I mean, if it's wrong, he done it. And then whenever God spoke to him and said, how about you, Isaiah? What are you going to do with your life? And he said, who's talking to me? He said, Isaiah, it's God. I don't believe in you, God. Now, isn't that something? God's talking to him and he's telling him, I don't believe in you. He said, there ain't nobody can save me. I'm too wicked. He says, why don't you ask me? Okay, God, you the man. You know, he's a black man, so I like the way he said, okay, God, you the man. I mean, I've listened to that tape. You the man. If you can do anything with me, do it. And the next thing Isaiah Reed knows, he's on the floor crying, mopping up the floor with his tears, and God's delivering him, setting him free. And now that man is a man of God out there teaching the Word of God. I mean, God changed him. Has anybody in here seen Isaiah Reed's testimony? It's touching, isn't it? I mean, that gave me a whole new idea of what God's grace is. I'm telling you, it's awesome. But that's God. That's His mercy. Verse 15 and 16. If you love me, if you love me, obey me. Now, He's got a lot of rules in this book for both men and women. And there's not a whole lot of men or women that I know that obey Him. And I think that's when we have all the problem we have in the church. Because he said, if, isn't that a big word? If you love me, obey me. Obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. So if you obey him and worship him, who's going to send the Holy Ghost? Jesus is going to send the Holy Ghost to you if you obey Him. Verse 17 and 18. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Where do we get all this revelation from? From God. I mean, when we love Him and serve Him, the Holy Spirit is the one that tells you. I mean, it's amazing how when you ask God, Lord, talk to me. Now, He may not start off talking to you in an audible voice, but I told this story the other day about this guy that was at the teaching on how to hear the voice of God. And on the way home, he's praying, oh, God, I want to hear your voice. Lord, please talk to me. And he said, I'm thanking him for talking to me, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, this thought comes to my mind. Well, stop into the grocery store and get a gallon of milk. He said, I don't need a gallon of milk. Don't that sound just like you and me? God tells you to stop and get a gallon of milk, and you're arguing with him. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that, but me, I've argued with him lots of times in my life. And Kim over there held her hand up. She's argued with him a few times, too. She knows what I'm talking about. But he goes by the grocery store, and that thought comes to his mind again. You need a gallon of milk. He said, well, maybe I do have, I think I got at least a half a gallon at home, but maybe I do need some milk. So he said, I turned around and went back up there and bought a gallon of milk. He said, I set it down the seat beside me, and I'm driving down the road, and he says, turn right on Elm Street. Turn right, I don't know anybody that lives down Elm Street. I ain't going to turn right on Elm Street. So he goes right on by. Now, he's praying and asking God to use him, and God's telling him what to do, and he ain't paying attention. So he drives down the road a little way, and that thought comes back. I said, turn right on Elm Street. Okay, he said, I don't know why this impulse is so hard, okay. So he turns around, goes back up there, and he turns down Elm Street. He said, I must be losing my mind. Why am I driving down Elm Street? Now, does God have trouble talking to us? He has trouble getting through to us, doesn't he? But he's driving down the road. He drives down there 3 or 4 miles. He said, what am I doing down here? And all of a sudden, that little thought comes back. And stop in that apartment complex and go to door 306. Lord, it's 10:30 at night. I mean, anybody in that apartment complex, they're going to be in bed. They'd be mad if I woke them up at 10:30 at night. It says, pull over and go to door number 306. So he pulls over to the side of the curb, and he walks up to, and he finds 306, and he knocks on the door, and when he does, he hears somebody say, yes, what do you want? And he said, oh my gosh, the guy's going to kill me. And he turns to run, and the guy gets to the front door and says, what do you need, sir? He said, I know you ain't going to believe this, but I believe God sent me to your house. He said, do you need a gallon of milk? A gallon of milk. He said, we've been in there praying. I lost my job. We got a little baby, and we have no milk. And we've been praying, God, please send us some milk for our baby. He said, oh my gosh, that really was God. All the time, it really was God. He goes out in the truck, gets a gallon of milk, comes up. He sets it in the man's hands, and the man runs in there, and his wife warms some of it up right quick to feed the baby. He reaches in his back pocket. He opens his billfold up and he said, okay, I got $400. And he hands every penny to the guy and says, here, I'll get some more. I got a job. You ain't got one, but you need it. Is the guy hearing God now? Amen. Isn't it amazing if we would pray and say, God, use me for your glory today. And then start listening. And when the thought comes, do something instead of saying, I pray for this block, Kim. Oh, God, I couldn't possibly pray for this whole block. Some of you all heard that story, but you know, whenever the Lord told her, remit the sins of the block. Little power had been out all night long. She said, God, I can't remit the sins of this whole block. He said, remit the sins of this block. What am I doing arguing with you, God? Okay, God, I remit the sins of the block. Bam, and the power come back on just that quick. Isn't that right, Kim? Now, if God tells you to do something, we got to get to the point where when he tells us, if he tells us to jump, we ought to be jumping and saying, Lord, how high you want me to go? You know, but we shouldn't even wait. We ought to just jump. When he puts those thoughts in our man, make sure that you're walking in obedience, you're obeying him. And when he tells you to do something, know that it's God, that he's got a plan for you. Now then, what if we go through life and he tells us several times and we don't obey him? Guess what he'll do? Sooner or later, he'll either quit talking to you or he'll start afflicting you with some kind of sickness and pain to bring you to a point where you will talk to him. Yes. I'd rather have it the other way, hadn't you, Brother Jim? I'd just rather jump and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I don't want to get to the part where I have to be disciplined, because the Scripture says God disciplines his people with sickness and pain deep in their bones. In Job 33:19, God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless aching in their bones. Is it written? If God said it in His Word, if you don't do what He says, eventually He's going to discipline you, and there ain't nothing that'll bring you back to God quicker than pain in your body. Is that right? I mean, people can do without God, you know. I mean, just say, as long as the kids are all healthy, you're healthy, the wife's healthy, house payments are made, you know, car payments are made, money in the bank, groceries in the cabinet, you know, and you got money. Oh, maybe you got all kinds of pocket change. Maybe you got $1,000, $2,000, or $3,000. Maybe you just got money flowing over in your back pocket. Maybe you just got money everywhere. I mean, who needs God? I don't need Him. I can take care of myself. Is that the way we think? Sure. So God said, well, let me take away your money first and see how that works. And so all of a sudden you lost all your money. And then you can't make your car payment. And then you can't make your house payment. And now you're fixing to be out on the street. And then He afflicts you with sickness and pain. Somewhere along the line, He's going to say, I think it's time you come back and start talking to me. You know that? And do you know some of them, like that king we talked about the other day, God afflicted him with sickness and pain deep in his bowels, and then because he still wouldn't repent of his sins and obey God, then it says, and God stirred up the Philistines and the Arabs to come against him in war. I mean, how much more wonderful things would you want to happen to your nation than to be sick and afflicted and your bowels falling out with cancer, and then you have to fight a war on top of that? That don't even sound fun to me, does it? You? Wow. Our God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now let's go back to John 14. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you do, because He lives with you and now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. So who's going to be in us as His children as long as we obey Him? God. He's going to be in there. He's going to be trying His best to get our attention. Verse 19 and 20. In just a little while, the world will not see me again. But you will, for I will live again, and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 21 and 22. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. This is the way we can tell who the children of God are. Those that obey Him go to church. Those that obey Him study His Word. Those that obey Him, they give Him their life, their tithe, their offerings, everything they have, their service. They serve the King. They love people. He says, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Now, that was a shocking experience for me that night years ago that God spoke to me audibly in 1977 for the first time in my life. Wow. That changed my life forever. You can't never be the same after the King talks to you, can you, Brother Jim? Never the same. I've heard people say, you cannot hear an audible voice. Well, let me tell you what, it sure sounded audible to me. Now, I've had God speak to me like He spoke to this man I was telling you about with the milk a while ago, many times. In fact, here a while back, it must have been a few years ago, but I was going over here when George Bush was a brand new freeway, and they just had it over to 35W, and it went on over out east, and I'm going over there way over in Garland somewhere to speak at a place. And I got mixed up with people out here so long that when I finally realized what time it was, I thought, Lord, there ain't no way I can get there on time. Just can't do it. And I'm praying, and I'm driving down the road. I said, Lord, how in the world could I possibly get to this place on time? And all of a sudden, the thought came to me just as clear. I'm approaching the George Bush Freeway. And this thought came to me, says, take the George Bush. Well, my immediate reply was, Lord, I don't know where the George Bush goes. Well, do I have to know where it's at? Now, if He told me to take the George Bush, what should I have said? Yes, Lord, and pulled over and said, let me get on this thing. I know you're... No, that's not us, is it, Kim? No. No, we're still that human factor in there. We still got to argue with him, right? Oh, goodness. And I get there. I said, Lord, I don't know where it's at. And just as I get to where the V is, where I, you know, it's almost too late, he says, just boldly in my spirit. I didn't hear a voice, but he said, take the George Bush. So I whipped over right quick, made sure there wasn't nobody behind me. And I get up on top of the freeway, and I'm going over that big overpass, and I'm saying, God, I sure hope you know where the George Bush goes. Oh, how dumb can we be? Oh, Lord. I mean, isn't it amazing how we are? If we could just die to self and live in the Spirit, what we could do. But I'd drive along there for a little while and I run to a place and they want 75 cents. So I stop and give them 75 cents. I drive along a little while longer and I come to another one. They want another 75 cents. Then I get over to another one, they want another 75 cents. I say, God, I hope you really know where this is going, because it sure is costing me some money. Three times I've had to put 75 cents in that thing. At the last one, I said, sir, do you know where Highway 190 is? He said, you're on it. This is 190. I said, wouldn't you have to know where a certain exit is? He said, it's the next one right up there. I thought, my lands. I turned off that exit, and there was where I was supposed to speak, and I was 15 minutes early. Now, does God know what he's doing? Why do we argue with him? Good point, huh? But he tells us in the Word to do things, and we argue with him. I ain't going to do that. Oh, yeah? You're not? Well, I think it'd been better if you'd have done it. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. And as we love him and walk with him, he does reveal himself to us. Then he says, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Well, let's see what his answer is. Verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied, all those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. Now then, you go to the average university today, average college or university. They will tear you limb from limb if you even mention creation. You couldn't be that stupid to believe that there's a creator. Evolution is the only way. Yeah. I tell you what, years ago, I'll never forget that morning, or that evening rather, I was coming back from Houston to Dallas, and I got on, and a guy sitting by the window, nicely dressed man, had a biology book out. You know, and I thought, he's surely not studying biology at his age. He must be a professor or something. I said, I see you're studying the biology book. I said, are you a professor in a university or something? He said, yeah, University of Denver. I said, great. And I'm looking at all these little cells and all the pictures. I said, isn't it wonderful what God made there? Oh, he said, God didn't do that. Those evolved. I talked to that guy from Houston to Dallas, which was about 45, 50 minutes total flying time. And when we got to the gate at DFW, after I talked to him till I was blue in the face and he would not believe nothing, I finally told him, I said, well, one more time, he kept telling me, you know, the Bible, you can't trust it. You can't believe it. And I told him, well, there's one more thing that just happened today to prove to me that the Word of God is absolutely true. He said, what's that? I said, the Word of God says, only a fool says in his heart, there's no God. I said, you're a fool. I mean, you know, why not just tell it just like it is? I spent an hour trying to convince this man the Word of God is true. And so he's made a complete fool out of himself. He's a fool. The answer is in the Word. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. I mean, if there's no other reason for us to believe, all you got to do is walk outside and look at the stars and the sky and the sun and the moon and all the grass and the rocks. And he said, if there's no other reason except for the creation, you'll have to know that I am God. Where do you think all that stuff come from? You know, and of course, when Tim was 10 years old, he was in the fifth grade. We went up to Oklahoma and I went with him. And here we are. And there's a lady teacher that day. She's walking through the woods with them saying, now, you know, this little petrified stump is 20 million years ago and on and on and on. And then we get back to the classroom and she's got the little monkey, you know, right up through all the stages, right up to supposedly modern man. And she taught all these children this, and after the class was over, I told Tim, I said, you and your boys, y'all head on down the little lane back to our cabin. I'll be over in just a minute. I got to stay and talk to this teacher a minute. I said, ma'am, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, you go to church? Yes. I said, you really believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and that God created the world? She said, yes. I said, then I just sat in your class and heard you teach these children a lie. She said, well, I'm required to teach that. I said, you're required to teach these children what you know is a lie, and you're supposedly a daughter of the King, and God said He hates liars. I said, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I said, you know, He's going to make you sick or something someday. Something's going to happen to you because I'm going to tell you in that classroom, God wasn't happy with you. She said, I never thought about it like that. Why do you think God sent me there? To let her know He was not happy with what she was doing. So I run on down the little lane and I catch up with those 10 boys. We get over to the cabin. My son, at 10 years of age, my son and one other boy in that cabin were the only two boys that professed to be Christians. All the rest of them didn't know Jesus. So when I got over there, I said, boys, I got to ask y'all a question. I said, y'all sat through that class over there today. You saw the petrified trees and all this stuff and the monkeys and the men and all. I said, how many of y'all believe that your great, 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 great grandfather somewhere back yonder was at one time a monkey? And those 10-year-old boys, without exception, they all said, I don't believe that. My granddaddy was never a monkey. He was always a man. I thought, now these 10-year-old boys are smarter than this teacher with an education. But she went and got educated at our university today where they're teaching you a lie. There's healing in this. By His stripes we were healed. If we get rid of all of our sin, we pray one for another that we will be healed. And the King says He will heal us. But the best promise is, He said, if you put me first, I will take all sickness away from you and you won't ever have any. Father, in the name of Jesus, this piece of bread. This piece of bread represents the broken, beaten, bruised, pierced body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He went to that beating block and they beat Him and we were healed by His stripes even before He poured out His blood. This is the first thing He did was heal us. Now, Lord, it's already been paid for. It's already done. The price for healing is done. So, Lord, when we repent and believe by faith, the healing belongs to us. So, Father, thank You for what You've done through Your Son. And we receive this bread as the healing power of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the blood. I can't even comprehend the beating that He took and was still alive. I can't even imagine that. But the closest thing I ever saw to it was the Passion. What a movie. And then to think that they laid that body, probably a 180-pound body, on a cross and nailed it with nails as big as your finger, and then picked that beam up and dropped Him in a hole, and it disjointed His shoulders. And yet He did that for you and me. Lord, thank You for the blood. That You so graciously went to that cross to pour out for us so that all of our sins could be washed away so that we could be healed. We're so grateful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.